So let me start off this morning by giving you a list. And then let's see if you can kind of guess what this list involves. Okay, so this is going to be your little test, I guess, this morning. All right, here's a list. Sick pet. A sick pet. A hedge of protection. Unspoken. The Green Bay Packers. A stubbed toe. Okay, so a sick pet. A hedge of protection, unspoken, the Green Bay Packers, a stubbed toe. Any idea what this list is?
Prayer request.
Yeah, that's right, it's prayer request. These are different things people have requested for prayer, various prayer meetings that I've been to throughout the years. Now let me say, I'm not trying to belittle these requests, not necessarily. Certainly not trying to belittle the people who gave these requests. In fact, my guess is similar sounding requests that I just gave maybe are pretty common, unfortunately, in a lot of our prayer meetings. My guess is maybe even our own individual lives as Christians. Our prayer list might sound very similar to this list. But my question is that really how God would have us to pray? Is this the model that we see in the New Testament of how Jesus prayed? Is this the model in the New Testament how we've seen early Christians, how they would pray? Were they praying this? And we've seen all these incredible things God took place in Acts. Was a list similar to this? Was this how they were praying? So this morning our discussion is going to center around prayer, just like if you were in the discussion on our small groups this week, centered around prayer. I think as a follower of Christ, we all would say that prayer is important. We all would agree that our Christian walks ought to be walks where we are actively involved and committed to prayer. I think we all would say that as Christians, a litmus test for us is to determine how our walks with Christ is our prayer life. You know, if we have a strong walk with Christ, most likely we're going to have a strong prayer life. If we have a weak walk with Christ, most likely we're going to have a weak prayer life. Did a survey this morning around us, around our prayer life, what our prayer life looks like, the types of things that we pray for, the regularity, the consistency of our prayer life. My guess is very few, if any of us, would say that our prayer life is one that we're really happy with. We're pumped. We don't need to change. It's already top-notch, A-level. My guess is very few of us this morning could maybe even point to specific prayers that we've seen the Lord answer. I guess the majority of us here this morning are probably discouraged, at least in some levels, where our prayer life is, how our prayer life is at this moment. My guess is just knowing that this sermon is going to revolve around prayer, some of your hearts may have already begun to sink. You might already feeling just discouraged by where your prayer life is at. Or maybe already feeling some dreadful conviction. Let me say here this morning, that's not my hope and desire, is to make you feel guilty. My hope and desire is not for you to feel shame. I'm not here to beat you over the head into prayerful submission. Rather, my hope this morning is to give you some real encouragement, to give you some excitement that you can apply to your prayer life. This morning, as I already mentioned, our text of study centers around a prayer. Specifically, it's centered around a very powerful prayer that's recorded for us in the Scriptures. A powerful prayer that we can learn from. Powerful prayer that we can apply to our own personal lives, to our own personal lives as individuals, to our own lives as a church, our corporate prayers there. This morning, if you are here and you are discouraged with your prayer life, I actually think this passage of study is going to be one of great encouragement to you. This passage should be one that it excites you in many, many ways. It should excite you because we're going to see some incredible truths about God, who He is. We're going to be reminded once again just the incredible greatness of our God. Our text should also excite you because the text reminds us about the gospel, the exciting news of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a message of great hope, not a message of condemnation. So we'll see through the gospel this hope that we have, how we can apply that to even our prayer life. This morning, this passage should excite you. Because I think there's things that we can learn, as said, so that we can learn and apply to our lives. So before we get to our text, let me give you a short list, just to kind of be on the same page of what prayer is not. Or maybe I should say this, maybe how it should not be viewed. Okay, so let me maybe try to tear down some false notions of prayer before we get to the text to learn how to properly pray. So first, powerful prayer life does not look like, or view prayer as almost like a honey-do list for God. Okay, we can be tempted to look at our prayer life and see it as nothing more of the list of things we want God to do. Our prayer life can almost be viewed as like almost like a bell that we might ring in order to get God to come and serve us. Or perhaps maybe as we approach Christmas, we said it this way. Maybe our prayer life is simply giving God a wish list, all these things that we want from him. So this is probably not the right way to view prayer. I think if we view prayer only this way, you're going to have a weak prayer life. A powerful prayer life is not something that is taken lightly. So I'll talk about this more in just a bit, but at times we can see prayer as nothing more than just almost like talking with our buddy. So yes, we have this ability to approach God because of Jesus Christ with incredible boldness through prayer. We can approach God as our Father through prayer. However, does it mean that we approach him very flippantly in prayer? If we forget to see that God is our great Lord, our great King, if you come to that in prayer and you forget these things, most likely you're going to have a weak prayer life. So third, powerful prayer life is not available to everyone. So let me explain what I mean by that. So nowhere in the scriptures does God promise to answer the prayers of those who are not his children. So yes, at times God does do some incredibly kind things, even for those who do not believe in him. We refer to this as being his common grace, his grace that he gives to all mankind. But God just makes no promises in scriptures to hear and answer the prayers of unbelievers. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will not have a powerful prayer life. Right? No matter how much you try, how much urgency you have in your prayers, the commitment to your prayers, if you do not know Christ, you will not have a powerful prayer life. A prayer is a privilege that God gives to his children. To go along with that, if you are a believer, but your life is just muddled in sin, you're not living your Christian life marked with holiness. You're not in the Word. You're not living out your life in the light of the gospel. Right? We can't expect to have a powerful prayer life. Scripture tells us in the book of James that it's the prayer of a righteous man. That is what has great power to it. So if your walk with God does not exist, or if your walk of God is maybe on life support, right, you will not have a powerful prayer life. You'll have a weak prayer life. So the question, then how can we have a powerful prayer life? Let me find the answer. Let's just stop here and invite you to open your copy of the scriptures to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, it will be on the screen. It also will be in your bulletin. We'll read through a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Is it turning there? This week we actually come to the halfway point of our study of this letter. The prayer is we're about to read to the Ephesians is almost like the transition in this book. So the first three chapters, what we've discussed the last several months, as you know, is very God-focused, very Christ-centered. There's a very high theology of who God is. And Paul lays this all in these first three chapters. As we get to our text this morning, as the letter starts to transition, starting in chapter 4, as we'll get to after Christmas, we'll read how we are to live in response to God. How we're to live in response to the gospel. How theology should shape and direct our lives. And as we get to this, this will be more an emphasis on practical living. As mentioned, this prayer is like the transition in our letter here. So if you're there, let me read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll work through it. So Ephesians, the third chapter, I'm going to read verses 14 through 21, and I'll be reading on the ESV. So hear the words of our Lord. Paul writes this, he said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So that's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you that you've loved us so much that you communicate to us through your scriptures. And so, God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. God, please encourage our hearts. God, I pray that this time would be a time where Jesus would receive a lot of glory and a lot of praise. God, please help us to trust and cast our cares upon him as we work through this passage. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in Christianity, there's obviously a number of different topics where Christians disagree. Some of these items that we agree upon or disagree upon are called open-handed issues. Okay, so even though these are important issues for us, when we disagree upon them, we're not going to die on these hills. So these open-handed issues may revolve around maybe different types of philosophy of ministry. Perhaps an open-handed issue might be some type of minor point of doctrine. Often open-handed issues are related to Christian liberty, how Christians should live or how we should not live, what things we should do or shouldn't be doing. These are often issues where the scriptures are just not very clear on. Maybe issues that the scriptures don't even speak to. So open-handed issues, these are not gospel issues. These are not issues that revolve around eternal life. Just because they're open-handed, we can agree to disagree. But then on the other side, then there are closed-fisted issues. Closed-fisted issues are issues that we die on. Closed-fisted issues are gospel issues. Heaven and hell may weigh in the balance if found on the wrong side of these issues. Closed-fisted issues related to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Closed-fisted issues could revolve around salvation, being in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Closed-fisted issues could be lying with the authority of the scriptures. These are major doctrines. If we get these wrong, we could abandon orthodoxy. We could abandon the Christian faith. As we get to our prayer this morning, we come to a real closed-fisted issue, the doctrine of the Trinity. So one God revealed in three persons, which each person being fully and equally God. This is a doctrine that has been under attack throughout the ages of the church. So the doctrine is being under attack today. There are groups like Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Oneness Pentecostals, all these different groups that deny the Trinity. Even though I don't think any of us can fully understand the Trinity, we don't quite fully understand how there's one God revealed in three persons, but the Trinity is clearly laid out in the scriptures, including in our passage this morning. Throughout this passage, we see that Paul is very Trinitarian throughout this prayer. In each point of the sermon this morning, we'll see how each member of this blessed Trinity needs to be involved within our prayer lives. Let me give you the points for our sermon right here, and then we'll work through them. So the first point we'll get to is a powerful prayer life is one that is directed towards God the Father. Okay, well, I think it's okay at times for us to address the other members of the Trinity in our prayers. What we see in our texts, what we see in other texts in the scriptures, the pattern laid out for us is that we pray to the Father. We pray to God the Father. The second point we'll get to, that powerful prayer life, powerful prayers, are prayers that are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a second member of the Trinity. So we talk about the gospel every week, every sermon we go about the gospel. We remember how important the gospel is, that we're going to live out our lives. The gospel is just so central, so important to us. It's also important, as we'll see, to our prayer life. Constantly reminding ourselves of what Jesus did. That helps direct our prayers. And the third final point, that powerful prayer lives are driven by the Holy Spirit. All the way to the glory of God. So the three members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is probably the one that we might be tempted to neglect the most. Maybe think about the least. But Paul's prayer reminds us of how desperate we are for the Spirit as we pray. So all who God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all need to be actively involved in our prayer life if we're going to have one of real and true power. Okay, so point one, powerful prayers are directed towards God the Father. So several years back, before I was involved in vocational ministry, I worked for an after-school program on the United Nations reservation. This is located just outside of Green Bay. It's a job that I really loved. I mean, all day long, I got to basically play with kids. I got to help them with their homework. Got to help them with their reading. Played a ton of games with them. Basically, for all intents and purposes, I was a professional dodgeball player. I was getting paid each day to hurl dodgeballs as fast as I could for at least an hour a day, often many more than that. It's a job. I loved it. I loved being around the kids, at least for the most part. I loved being around the kids. All these different hundreds of kids would come in. It was just a lot of fun to be with. And all the kids, there was one kid in particular, who was about 8 years old or so at the time, named Bryce. I just loved. This kid was my favorite. He was my favorite not because he was the best kid. In fact, I think Bryce probably was the biggest troublemaker of all the kids his age. Bryce always had something to say. Bryce had was just a master of trying to get under people's skin, myself included. He was like a child prodigy in the fine art of trash talking. This is probably why I liked him so much. Of all the many, 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 many stories of Bryce, my favorite story came on one fall evening. Somehow I worked out a connection. I can't remember exactly how I worked it out, but a connection to take a bunch of the young boys and myself to head into Green Bay to watch a live shooting of a weekly TV show dedicated to my beloved Green Bay Packers, the Larry McCarron Show. So each week, Larry McCarron, who was a former player, would invite different players onto the show, and he would bring them on, and he would ask questions to the players. The audience would also be able to ask questions about the players' past, questions about the team, questions about maybe the previous game, questions about what they enjoy doing outside of football, you know, all these other questions. This week that we were there, the show had one of the former wide receivers of ours, a player named Javon Walker, was there being interviewed. Walker had a pretty short career with the Packers, but he had one really incredible season. And for a short time, was like maybe like one of the most popular players on the team. So here we were, group of 10 to 12 or so young boys, myself and my guy, my main man, Bryce, right, all headed down to the Larry McCarron Show. So during the 30 minutes of which the show was shot, the entire audience was just watching closely. Right? They were locked in. They were taking it all in. Everyone was really enjoying themselves. They really engaged what was going on. The entire audience, minus one. You probably guessed it, my guy Bryce. Bryce is off doing his thing, being a distraction, causing problems, paying no attention. He was virtually oblivious to everything that was going around him, just being typical Bryce. So up to this point of the night, this would not have been my favorite Bryce story if it ended just right there. This would have been my typical Bryce story. But thankfully for my entertainment, this was not the end. Somehow, the host of the show, Larry McCarron, and the player, Javon Walker, this popular player, right, everyone's hero, the guy who is kind of a big deal, found out about us, found out about our group. So as the show ended, they let it be known that they wanted to meet with us. Right? They wanted to hang out with us. So as you can imagine, we were pumped. Right? We were all stoked. We were excited to meet the famous player. We were excited to get his autograph. Excited to get to hang out with us. All of us were stoked. Once again, minus one. Bryce. So we went to meet the host, Larry McCarron. We went to go meet Javon Walker. Bryce was completely clueless. Absolutely clueless what was going on. Even though for 30 minutes plus, the host and the player are right on stage, you know, center stage, because Bryce is off in his own little world, he had no clue, absolutely no clue who he was talking to, none, completely oblivious. This sort of my story becomes my favorite Bryce story. The host and the player start interacting with the kids, Bryce included, because Bryce had no idea what he was talking to. Bryce starts to trash talk the player. I mean, it was classic. This look on this player's face, the look on Javon Walker's face was priceless. He had absolutely no idea what was happening. I think all of us were just like almost like spellbound. Like we couldn't believe our ears. I mean, it was this incredible sight to see. Here's this 8-year-old kid trash talking this famous, popular, professional football player. I mean, it was just classic. It was magical. So eventually, as the trash talking ended and we got our time with Javon Walker concluded, as we were making our way back to the van, I started to talk with Bryce. you know, picking his brain, asking him, you know, how in the world could you trash talk a Packer, you know, right in front of everyone? This is why the story is so priceless. Because Bryce had no clue, because he was completely clueless until I told him. As far as he was concerned, he was just talking to some ordinary guy. And maybe for the one and only time in my life, I seen Bryce speechless. He could not believe what he just did. He just totally was eating crow. This player that should have garnered Bryce's respect ended up receiving being on the receiving end of this disrespectful rant. Bryce was speechless because he couldn't believe he just talked to this important person the way he did. Bryce was just heartbroken because he realized what he just missed out on. I'll tell you the story because at times I think for us, there might be some similarities to us when we come to pray. We are so far gone in our own little world, completely oblivious to what's going on. We forget who we are talking to when we pray. I mentioned again, and it's true, we can boldly come to God in prayer, but this doesn't mean we come haphazardly to God in prayer. In the first couple of verses of our text, I think Paul models for us how we are to approach God, remembering that he is the one who is powerful, who is sovereign. So you look at our text in verse 14, Paul writes that he bows his knees before God. He acknowledges his authority. So for centuries and centuries, even in some places still today, as important dignities, perhaps kings or queens, as they enter into a room, people bow. They take a knee. They show respect. It's a way of showing homage, recognizing authority, recognizing position. This is what Paul does here. He bows his knee before the King of Kings. He bows his knee before the Lord of Lords, the sovereign creator. In this passage, this term bowing the knee might refer to a physical posture, that Paul maybe physically would bow his knees before he would pray. I think more than that, though, but I think Paul is speaking towards a spiritual posture. As in his heart and in his mind, as he bowed down, as he acknowledges God's authority over him, he acknowledges that he is his creator, he acknowledges that God is his Lord, his master, that he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as we pray, as we come to prayer, right, we must recognize who we're praying to. Second, I think Paul not only acknowledges the authority of God, but he also acknowledges the intimacy that he has with God through Jesus Christ. Keep looking at verse 14. He refers to God being as being his Father. This is very similar how Jesus modeled for us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, right? Our Father who is in heaven. So even though God is our King, even though he is our Lord, even though he is our Master, he's also our loving Father. He is approachable. God is near. God is our Father who is kind-hearted towards us. God is a Father who enjoys it when we come to him. In fact, I think God is such a loving Father, he wants us. He desires for us to come to him. The text even tells that God is so near, so involved, so intimate with his creation, that every family in heaven and on earth is named. So God is not distant. God is not far off. We pray to God as our Father, right? We don't have to worry if he hears us. If you are a follower of Christ, as you are praying, right, God could not be any closer to you. God is not just floating off in the clouds. He's just not somewhere out in space. God is not some kind of deadbeat dad who just leaves his children. Not some type of deadbeat dad who's just absent, uninvolved. A deadbeat dad who just doesn't care. No, this is not the type of God we pray to. No, we pray to a God who is our Father. A Father who loves us. Who cares for us. Who is near to us. I think Paul also shows us a model of dependency. So one of the things I think we all can be guilty of is trying to fix everyone's problems. We try to have all the solutions, right? If we just listen to us, like everything would be okay. So here last week, you'll remember that our text, our passage talks about how Paul was trying to encourage the Ephesians who maybe were tempted to despair because Paul was in prison. Remember that Paul was encouraging them, reminded them that his suffering is actually for their own good, for their glory, right? Very pastoral, very caring. But then right after this encouragement, what does he do? As our text tells us, he prays for them. I think he does so. He models this dependency that we should have for God. God is the only one who can truly fix problems. God is the only one who can truly heal hearts. God is the only one who can truly carry people along. So yes, we can encourage and support each other. And we think that's something we definitely should do. But at the end, the best thing that we can do for each other is to pray for each other. Prayer is a great acknowledgement that we can't do it. Prayer is a humble admission that we need, desperately need God to work. If you're able to read the chapter this week in their small group, over and over again, the author, John Piper, right, he reminds us that through prayer, we're displaying this attitude of dependency. So powerful prayers are prayers directed to God the Father, acknowledging his lordship in our lives, acknowledging that he is a loving and kind Father who is there in our time of need, acknowledging how desperate we are for him, how dependent we are for him. This is such encouraging news for us. We get to pray. We get to put our dependency on the one who has all authority, the one who is our Father. Right? So as you come to pray, as you come to your time and your day when you pray, don't miss this. This is an incredible blessing that God gives to us. Second, we see in our text, the powerful prayers are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in the first point, we see who we are to pray to. Now in this point, we get to see what are we to pray for. To go back to the list I gave you in the intro, while there might not be necessarily anything wrong praying these types of things, I think there's so much better things, so much more important things we can pray for. In our text, I think we see three petitions, three prayer requests, three prayer burdens that Paul has concerning the Ephesians. First, in verses 16 and 17, Paul prays that the church would receive power. They receive the power of the gospel. He prays that God, the one who has unending riches of his incredible glory, would strengthen them with power. That God would give them the power, the strength to keep on keeping on in the Christian faith. God would strengthen them, give them endurance to whatever challenges might be in front of them. Paul prayed that God would strengthen these ancient believers through the power of their spirit, of his spirit, all the way into the inner being. Paul's prayer, his desire for them to have faith, to believe, to trust. Paul's desire for them that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Paul prayed that through the same power of the gospel, this power of the gospel that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he now amazingly is praying that God would give them this power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead would be the same power to strengthen them. And I think this speaks of the boldness we can have when we pray. Right? Dear God, I pray that the same power that you raised Jesus from the dead, I pray that you would give them that power. Second request, I think, that we see in verses 17 through 19. Paul prayed not only that they have power of the gospel in their lives, but in these verses we see that Paul also prayed that God would give them a further knowledge of the gospel. He writes that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they might have strength to comprehend, to know with all the saints the breadth, the length, and height, the depth, all of who God is, the immeasurable riches of who Christ is, that they would know the boundless goodness of his grace. He prayed that they would know the love of Christ, this love that drove Jesus to the cross, this love that Jesus would substitute himself in the place of sinners, this love that Jesus would bear the wrath that we deserve, this love that Jesus offers us hope, that Jesus offers healing, the love of Jesus would offer us forgiveness. The love that Paul writes surpasses knowledge. So this is a prayer of kind of almost a real irony. Paul prays that they would know the love of Jesus. The love that is so great, right, they could never fully know it. The love that Jesus has for his children. The love that Jesus has for you and me. So great. It is so vast, we could never fully know it. We could never plumb the depths of the love that God has for us through Jesus. We see that in the gospel, that Jesus loves his children so much that we will never be able to wrap our minds around it. Our hearts will never fully understand how much he loves us. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is also written by Paul here. He said he determined that those he was ministering, if they were to know one thing, right, if they knew only one thing, it would be Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is his ministry mission statement. It's at the cross, because at this gospel, we see how loved we are. And the more we know this love, the more we embrace this love, the more we cling to this love, right, the better off we are. The smaller the problems in our life become, the more exciting, the more joyful our lives are. Paul powerfully prays that God would help them to know this love, knowing that the love of Jesus found at the cross would guide them, that it would strengthen them. Third, we see that Paul, in verses 19, at the end of verse 19, Paul powerfully prays that they'd be filled with the fullness of God. So it's a prayer revolving around like potential. So when God comes into our lives, as he saves us from our sins, as he gives us all the various gifts that he gives to us, there's a promise that the work he started in us is the work that he will complete. So each one of us, because of the gospel, have potential to grow in our faith, a potential to be a greater blessing to those around us. We have potential to be more faithful to the Great Commission, potential to make disciples. As Paul prays that the church will be filled with the fullness of God, he prays that by his grace, through his filling, we would grow in this potential. A scholar, Colin Cruz, commenting on this verse, writes this. Here Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be all that God would want them to be. That they would grow in spiritual maturity. So Paul is praying that God would sanctify them. That God would make them more and more like Jesus. Right? Paul's desire is for this church not to act like newborn babes, you know, still drinking spiritual milk. No, Paul wanted them to grow to who God would have them to be, to eat spiritual meat, to act like mature believers. Paul prayed that God would fill them with himself, that the Ephesians would have more of God, that they'd have less of self, God would fill them in such a way that he would push out all the sin in their hearts, that God would fill them and crush all their idols that they're holding on to. There's a preacher that I read named John MacArthur, also commented on this verse, as Paul prayed that God would give them himself, so God's joy would dominate their lives. Paul prayed that God would live and rule and reign in every corner of their life, every area. So this is the model that Paul sets before us. So if we are to powerfully pray for each other, if we are to powerfully pray for our church, if we are to powerfully pray for those that we love and care for, right, we pray gospel truths. So if you're wondering, maybe how can you pray for me? How can you pray for others in the church? Let me encourage you to follow Paul's model here. Pray that the power of the gospel would strengthen. Pray that the knowledge of the gospel, this incredible love that we have through the gospel, pray that would encourage. Pray that the power of the gospel would cause us to grow. Right? Could there be more powerful things that we could pray for? That the Lord would just fill us with him. Fill us with his gospel. Finally, we get to the third point of our text. Powerful prayer. Powerful prayer life is one that is driven by the Holy Spirit. Driven to the glory of God. So in this point, as we get to this point, we see the motivation of our prayer life. So no doubt, love for one another, love for our neighbors, care for our own souls. Right? These things should be very present in our prayer life. We should have the best interest of others in mind as we pray. We should see desire in our own souls, or desire for our own souls to grow as we pray, right? These things are all really important. But deeper than our love for others, deeper than our love for ourselves, There should be this love for God, a love for his glory. This has to be at the deepest, most foundational level of our prayers. That every time we bow our head in prayer, the greatest desire of our heart is for the glory of God to be made known. Look back at the final two verses of our text. This is referred to as a doxology, or the ending of this great prayer of praise. In these short two verses, Paul continues, I think, to model us how we are to pray. Verse 20, once again, reminded of the greatness of God. The one who's able to do far more than we could ever think, far more than we could ever ask. So this prayer almost comes around full circle, once again, acknowledging the authority of God. Remembering that God is more than capable of answering our prayers. So yes, at times when we pray, and we can pray, and we can pray, we might not see God answer the prayers that we hoped. If he does not answer the prayers the way you hope, it's not because God is not capable of it, not able of it. Right? God has all the means, all the ability to answer each prayer as he still chooses. So we can't always be sure why God doesn't answer the prayers the way we hoped. But we know because of the greatness of God, because of his sovereignty, we have this confidence that as he is controlling all of life, as he knows the beginning and the end, as he knows what is right and what is best, we know that he will do what is right. In fact, God is so good, so powerful, our minds can't even comprehend who he is. Verse 20, also in our text, Paul speaks to the faith that we are to have when we pray. So God is not pleased when we pray doubting him. It's even Jesus, our Lord, who said metaphorically, if you have faith, and if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith. When we pray, we're to have faith that God's will be done. Verse 20, also I think Paul is speaking to the adoration that we should have when we pray to God. You can almost sense Paul's wonder, his amazement in verse 20. I think this is an aspect of prayer that we may be tempted to run through too quickly. Even if we even take time to give adoration and praise to God in our prayers. I think if we went around the room and maybe had a definition, write down a definition of what prayer is, my hunch is almost all of us certainly would have something to do with prayer request. There's something to do with that in our definition. I wonder how many of us would list something to convey the idea of bringing adoration to God. Bringing him praise is also an essential, important aspect of our prayer life. There should be a time we just simply adore God for who he is. Paul gives adoration to God, the one who is so much greater, able to do far more than you could ever ask or think. So when's the last time maybe you've sat down to pray and just spent time adoring God? Just being in wonder and amazement just for who he is. So we keep going to the end of verse 20. Paul reminds us the reason why we have this capability to pray. Because of this power that is within us. So just to be clear, as Paul writes, this power within us, he's not laying out some type of power of positive thought. He's not advocating some type of channeling the power in you. This is not some type of promotion for self-help. Rather, this power that he's speaking to here refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of a believer. The one who seals the hearts of believers. The Holy Spirit, the one who calls people from spiritual death into spiritual life. The Holy Spirit, the one who gives us access to the Father. The Holy Spirit who intercedes with us or for us with groaning. The Holy Spirit who teaches us all things concerning Christ. The Holy Spirit who is actively and powerfully at work in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit who is always pointing us to the glory of God. This power that we are to rely on and have access to in prayer. The Spirit is the one who is meant to fuel us through our prayer. Verse 21, this fuel drives us to have this desire for the glory of God to be put on display. Paul writes in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, that the glory of God would be on display throughout all generations, forever and ever. As we pray, the glory of God, right, this should be our goal. This should be our aim. This should be our desire, that the glory of Christ would be made known, that the glory of Christ would be on display for all to see, that the glory of Christ would be in the church. So we don't pray trying to be glory thieves. We don't want the focus to be on us, wanting us to be magnified, wanting us to be glorified. Rather, we pray as glory seekers, seeking and desiring for Jesus to be praised, for Jesus to be glorified. We would pray that God would use us, use whatever means he sees necessary to make much of him. This should be the ultimate aim of our prayers. Yes, we pray that God would heal. Yes, we pray that God would provide. Yes, we pray that God would save sinners. But we pray all these things so that the end result will be for God to receive the glory. All of our prayers and pleas to God, our prayers and pleas for his glory to be put on display. This is the power of the Spirit. This is what he's always leading us to do, always leading us to bring glory to God. The famous Westminster Catechism famously writes, "What is the duty of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever." One of the great channels that God gives us to bring glory to him is our prayers. We pray not only because he hears us, not only because we know that he answers our prayers, but we pray because he is so worth it. We pray because we want his glory to be put on display. This morning, if your prayer life revolves around things like sick pets, stubbed toes, we are really missing out of seeing the greatness of God. We're really missing out of the blessing, the joy that we are to have in prayer. As embarrassing as our prayer lives might be for us, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he's coming to grow us, that Jesus is patient with us. And if your prayer life is not what you want it to be, what it should be, let me just invite you this morning to cast your cares upon Jesus. Sure, maybe there's things in your life that maybe you need to cut out. Now, maybe that might be affecting your prayer life. Maybe you need to spend less time on Facebook, less time watching TV, less time hanging out with friends. Can be more of that time praying. But in the end, what we really need, what we really, really need, if we're going to have a powerful prayer life, is that we need the triune God to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to give us a heart for his gospel. We need him to fill us with himself. We need him to give us a deeper passion for him, a deeper passion for his glory. Not because having a prayer life is this something like a cold duty that we do, right? We don't come to prayer and think, okay, well, I got to check this off, move on to the next thing, right? Prayer is not our duty. Prayer is our delight. Right? Do we not want to pray to our Father, the one who is so worthy? This morning, I pray you would not leave here discouraged about your prayer life. But you leave here excited about Jesus, excited about what he has done, excited to know that he has given us his word to teach us, to instruct us, to do things even like prayer. So we close. How about you pray with me that God would help us as individuals, help us as a church, to learn how to pray, learn how to powerfully pray to the glory of God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for prayer. And Lord, we know that we're not perfect. And often we are distracted when it comes to time to pray. And Lord, we know we are tempted to see prayer as just some type of duty. It's something we just do or just to check off and move on with our day. And God, I pray you forgive us of that. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can come to you as our Father. the Father who has all authority, the Father who is intimately involved in our lives. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. And God, I pray that your gospel would help us to know how to pray. God, please help us to pray gospel truths for ourselves, for each other. God, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to pray. And God, we do pray that your Spirit would help us to pray to the glory of God. God, we want to see your glory made known. God, we pray that you would help us to make much of you. God, please change our hearts. God, please fill us with more of you. God, this morning we come desperate for you. God, we are very, very needy for you this morning. So God, please encourage us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and join us in singing?